I am so glad you're here tonight, and I'm glad to be here for the first time, too, especially since I get to talk about my favorite topic, food. Great the joy when Christians eat. Christian fellowship's so sweet. Isn't that what we sing? Well, it's a little bit like that, but I know that I've had nice dinners in many of your homes, and we've enjoyed good fellowship around your table, and I'm just glad to have time like this together to see some friends that I haven't seen in a while and some that I'm meeting for the first time. So it's nice to have this time together with you. Nancy sends her greetings. I told some of the ladies she's practicing what the scriptures say. Be a keeper at home. So this week she's a keeper at home, and we are sad when we're apart, but we understand it's the Lord's work. And she's got a work that's going on there, especially with some of the ladies in the local assembly and other friends along the way. So she would appreciate your prayers as she reaches out into those areas as well. Now, as you have received your menu for our progressive dinner, that's our outline that we're going to be following. And as you follow it, I think you're going to see that the progressive dinner has more than just looking at seven New Testament suppers, but seeing them in the order that they were given through the Scripture. It's going to open up for us a panorama of God's eternal plan as it unfolds in the Scripture as well. I only found seven actual suppers in the New Testament. I'm still looking for more. You see, I don't believe in evolution except when it comes to how we learn from the things that God is giving us. He gives us a little more light, a little more light, and the best insights of any meeting I've ever had are right after we close in prayer. And so I'm counting on you afterwards to share some of the good insights that you have with me, because that's where I learn the most. And I feel like it should be me sitting there and you standing here for every one of you, because I know you've had many more years in the Scriptures than I have had, and I thank God for the wisdom that He's given to you. But each one has his particular responsibilities this week, so I'd appreciate your prayers as we look at the New Testament progressive dinner. Let's read in the Word of God in the book of Luke to start with, the very first New Testament supper that we're going to notice. And you can just take your little outline sheet, fold it backwards if you want to, and put it right there in your Bible so you make sure that we're staying right on track with our first of the seven New Testament suppers. Luke chapter 14, I'm going to begin reading in verse 12, and I'm going to read right through verse 24. I must mention to you that I'm using the New King James translation. If you have the Old King James or another translation, I'm sure you'll have no trouble following right along with me as we look into the Word of God together. Luke chapter 14, verse 12 says, "Then he also said to him who invited him, 'When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just.'" Verse 15, "Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.' Then he said to him, 'A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, "Come, for all things are now ready." But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.'" Verse 19, "And another said, 'I have bought five yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.'" Verse 21, "So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, and the maimed, and the lame, and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you have commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. And verse 24 concludes our reading this evening, saying, for I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Shall we ask the Lord to add his richest blessing to the reading of his word, just like we give thanks for our food before we eat it. Let's give thanks for it and have a word of grace from the Lord. Shall we pray? Father, we are thankful for what we're about to enjoy from your precious word. Just as we would bow our heads and our hearts and give thanks for the food that we eat physically, we pray that we might enjoy a feast from your word tonight. And we know that it won't come from any man that we know, but it can only come by your Spirit. So we pray that our hearts might be open, just like newborn babes, sincerely desiring the sincere milk of the Word, that we might grow thereby. Give us that kind of hunger, that kind of appetite that's not spoiled by the junk food of this world. And fill our mouths and even our hearts with your precious Word, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, sharing a meal was an important part of Jewish life. It's right where the family would enjoy special time together, much different than what we have in our American way of life. Meals at home, part of the Jewish life. Meals together, part of the church life. Even the early church, they went from house to house, and with gladness they ate their bread or their meals, and with simplicity of heart they rejoiced in it. We're not too different, really, are we, than the new early church, are we? First thing I heard when I heard about Camp of the Woods, you won't believe the food here. I said, boy, that's going to be a great place. Oh, it's a wonderful time of fellowship, but the food's always good. And Charlotte Gould, those were the initials? That's right. When is breakfast? That's usually our first question after a good meal. Not just her, all of us. Someone at our table was saying, oh, why did they have to have a buffet? Because, you know, a buffet, you just get more and more. Well, it's a scriptural way of eating, you understand. Paul said, I buffet my body and make it my slave. I'm sorry, I got the wrong emphasis on the right syllable. No, you understand. Food is a way of life, isn't it? Some people, of course, they live to eat, and others eat to live. And that's the way it should be. But we enjoy the good things that God has given. He's given them to enjoy. So we're certainly not against food here, as we all can tell. You know, when we came back from Africa, it was exciting to eat some of the things we haven't had in a while. We landed in Amsterdam. We thought all of this good Dutch food we could have, and then we saw the golden arches shining in the distance. And we went and had a Big Mac and French fries. Those French fries tasted just like fried grasshoppers. Well, we had a good time eating some of the food that we'd missed. And when we got home to the local assembly at Fairbluff Bible Chapel, you know, they said, we're going to have a special kind of dinner Friday night. I said, what kind is it? They said, it's a progressive dinner. I said, excuse me, I'm not progressive. No, they said, it doesn't have anything to do with theology. We're going to enjoy fellowship, but it's called a progressive dinner. I said, well, where do we go? They said, here's a list of addresses. What? They said, that's right, a progressive dinner. Maybe you've done this before. Let me just explain it for those of you who've been out of the country for years like we were. They said, it's a team effort. Four or five, or depending on how many families want to take part in it. But we had five families in our little progressive dinner. Five families join up together to provide one course by each family at each house. And so you would go to one house, we'll say we go to the Colchins for salad. Then we might go to the Campbells for soup. Then we might go to Tom Wood's house for steak, potatoes, and green beans. Right, Tom? Tom, where are you? Okay. All right. And then we might go over to the Naismiths for dessert, and then over to someone else's home for coffee. And you just, after you eat one part of the meal or one course, then you get in your car and you drive over to the next one. And after you eat that, you go over to the next one. Well, we've got seven stops to make in our seven-course meal here for the seven New Testament suppers. In fact, that's why we're calling it a progressive dinner. We're going to travel from one place to the next. Now, I mentioned to you that we're going to also see that those who trust in the Lord, they have a continual feast, don't they? If they have a merry heart, the one who has a merry heart, the Bible says in Proverbs 15:15, he has a continual feast. And so we're going to be feasting. In fact, someone told me the schedule of the conference this week is eating, meeting, eating, meeting, eating, meeting. Pretty much that's what it is, isn't it? And so we're going to be following a continual feast through the New Testament and look at these suppers. Now, I don't want to just take off without looking at the menu. And so as you look at your menu, your little outline, you're going to see these seven New Testament suppers all listed for you. The very first one we're looking at tonight, and we're going to get right into that and have, I hope, a filling meal. We see it's a supper of grace. And isn't it a wonderful invitation for the gospel for those who have never trusted the Lord to come to know Him tonight? Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir for the most part, but you know the Lord knows the hearts. And if it's not someone here that needs to hear this message, it may be someone that follows this wire that will hear this message and realize, you know, I have never taken Christ as my Savior. And the way we would take food into our stomach, same principle applies. You must receive the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart or into your life. Basically what we're saying in this, you have to put your trust in Him in order to become one of His children. And so we're going to talk about the Supper of Grace tonight. The hymn writer said, I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. We're going to be singing the song of God's great redemption for eternity. We'll just tune our hearts in this tonight once again. After the Supper of Grace, you'll notice number two is the Supper of Gratitude. We're going to be looking at the supper that was prepared for the Lord and for the celebration. Then we're going to notice in number three from John 13, the Supper of Greatness, when the Lord Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, and they learned a lot at that supper time. Then we're going to talk about a Supper of Gratefulness, speaking specifically of the Lord's Supper, that we gather together to thank Him and to remember Him and to express our gratefulness and gratitude for what He's done. We're also going to look at number five, the Supper of the Guests. And then the Supper of Glory, Marriage Supper of the Lamb. Until lastly, we have quite a meal at the end, the Supper of the Great God. As we'll notice, the end times also are all around supper. Now, it's not surprising, is it, when you consider the part that food plays in the overall of Scripture. There was Adam and Eve in the very beginning, placed in a garden, and God is talking about food. And then you follow it all the way through the Scripture till you come to the end in the book of Revelation, and there's the tree of life with fruit and the marriage supper of the Lamb and the supper of the great God. I think we're probably in pretty good pathway, aren't we, to say, let's get in line, get a reservation made, and talk about the suppers through the New Testament. Now, in this progressive dinner, we start with the Supper of Grace. You notice how it was introduced, don't you, in verses 12 through 14, and really 12 through 15? It's when the Lord Jesus was invited to a supper. Or was that a dinner? You guess which. Let me ask you, if I said, we'd like you to come to dinner, what time would you show up at my house? Well, if it was on Thursday night, you'd show up at 6 o'clock, that's supper time, dinner time. But if I told you Saturday night when I called you and said, listen, we'd love for you to come to dinner on Sunday, what time would you show up at my house? 12 o'clock, unless you go to the Believers and be a little bit later, okay? I heard about a preacher moved into town. He told everybody in the church, I want you all to go out and buy a crock pot. I knew what he meant. He's going to plan on going overtime. And so you don't want your food to burn. If we said dinner on Sunday, it'd be 12 o'clock or 1 o'clock, 12:30, midday. If we said dinner any other time, it'd be 6 o'clock. Now, down south, we pretty much have it figured out, don't we? We say supper when it's evening, and dinner generally would mean during the day. Here, there must have been the same situation back then, too, so we're not out of step. Verse 12, the Lord Jesus said, when you give a dinner or a supper, So you have to guess which one it is, all right? A dinner or a supper. The Lord, He tells them, concerning the guest list, who to invite. And it really is strange, isn't it? He said, don't ask your friends, who do you usually invite to dinner? Well, we usually invite our friends. And then He says, don't invite your brothers, but we usually like to have family times together around the table. Don't invite your relatives. Well, there's some relatives you might not invite, but usually we'd say, the relatives are coming, they're going to eat with us. Nor your rich neighbors. Well, if my rich neighbors were here, I don't have too many rich neighbors, but I've got some nice neighbors. But we would normally invite neighbors in. Lest they invite you back and you be repaid. I just have to tell you, Southern hospitality has this element in it. We had you last time. You invite us next time. And even when we do a favor for someone, you know what they always tell us? Next time it's on me. I'll pay you back. You see, the Lord Jesus even reprimanded the Jews for thinking this way. He said, if you love those who love you and you do good to those who will do good to you, you're just like the Gentiles. Sounds like He's talking about us. And it sure is true to form, isn't it? We are the Gentiles, and we have a lot of Gentile ways about us. These are the things that we do. The Lord, He gives a different angle on it altogether. This is what He says in verse 13, but when you give a feast, invite the poor. Now, I honestly don't think He means don't invite your family, don't invite your friends, and don't invite, but I think He means don't just invite your family and your friends, but you invite the poor also, and the maimed, and the lame, and the blind. Now, in that particular day, it may even be in this particular day, and certainly it is in certain places, it would just be out of the ordinary to invite someone who's poor, or someone who's crippled, or someone who's blind, to come and eat at the dinner table with you. Shouldn't be that way, but I found it over in Africa, and many times the pygmies that were considered even to be subhuman, they were never invited to come and eat with the other African believers. But rather, they would come later with just a little mungongo leaf in their hands. And you know, it broke my heart, but I saw elders from Africa. But I have to remember, that's a different culture. They would scrape off the leftovers right into those leaves, right off their own plate. It just was not ordinary. It was just not normal to invite people like this to their table. And when the Lord said it, I promise you, it shocked the people at that table. But He was zeroing in on something, and there was something more than just a matter of manners and politeness. In fact, He was aiming at the heart of the Jewish people, even then, because He knew why He was invited, and He was aiming at the host, but He was going to use it. The Master was going to use something like a simple supper and turn it into a teaching for us even today. I'd like you to see what happened as the Lord says, if you do this to those who cannot repay you, verse 14, you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Someone said, you're only going to get rewarded one time. You can choose when you want it. You can get it now. Doesn't last very long here. Or you can get it then. It's eternal. Which one would I choose? It's an easy choice, isn't it? Do I want it here for just a short time? Or will I wait for it there when it lasts forever? And then I can give it back to Him and cast the crowns at His feet. The Lord Jesus was starting to really touch home. What happens when someone says something awkward at your table? Oh, it can be very embarrassing, can it? I'm thinking of all the things, but I can't repeat most of them. But you've heard them before, haven't you? Things that you just don't know what to do, and you're waiting for someone to break the silence. I believe when the Lord said that, I believe there was a long silence. Until finally, someone broke through the silent time. And usually when someone breaks the silence, in this particular case, by saying something very pious sounding. And this is what he said. Verse 15 again. When one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things. Now you get the idea that it's not just a quick moving conversation, but you get the idea that there was an awkwardness. When someone who sat at the table heard these things, what an introduction and lead up. He said to him, I wish I could say it the way it might have sounded, but put the pious intonation to it. Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. What does it mean? Well, usually pious sounding words don't have very much meaning because it's just kind of a religious jargon, a religious thing to say. Now, there's more to it than just sounding pious. It was the idea that the Jew had of what it's going to be like in the kingdom of God. Do you know the way that the Jew saw the kingdom of God was, we're all going to be sitting in there feasting together with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and it's just going to be food forever and perfect peace. The Lord Jesus had just alluded to this, actually spoke quite strongly about it in the chapter preceding, right over in chapter 13, verse 28. He mentions this very kind of setting, doesn't he? But in that particular setting, and this is why we can be assured that as he introduces this supper of grace, he's aiming to show what he's going to do and his plan as it unfolds. Because here, speaking to those who had heard him teach and they had seen his works, he tells them that even though they call him Lord, Lord, he's going to close the door. They're going to find themselves outside. They're going to call on him to open, and they're going to start remembering while they're standing without. And notice what he says in Luke 13:28. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. That's the picture. There's the kingdom. But the rest of the verse says, and yourselves thrust out. This man thought he was going to be in there, didn't he? When you go back to Luke chapter 14, verse 15, this man thought he was going to be right in there breaking the bread with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and enjoying the feast of the kingdom. The Lord says, not so fast. And it introduces the parable of this supper that we're calling the supper of grace. Let's look at it now more closely. And we talked about guessing which it is. Is it the supper or dinner? Well, it was a supper, an evening meal. And the guest list, who should you invite? Now we're going to see also in verse 15, after that guest comment introduces the parable of the supper, we're going to see the invitations as they go out. The parable opens this way in verse 16. A certain man gave a great supper and invited many. So when it comes to the invitations, there are going to be a lot of them. Now they're going to go out to certain ones because you got to know how many people are coming to your dinner. Even tonight they had to know how many places to set. You need to know how much food to prepare. So you're going to send out invitations. The invitations are going to go out. RSVP, please let us know if you're going to be able to come. And if you're planning on coming, we'll put your name on the list. I believe the invitations went out and had already come back. And now all they were waiting for is to hear, come, for all things are now ready. I don't know about you, like they used to say, call me anything you want to, but don't call me late for supper. You like to be invited. Time to come. There's something wonderful about this, the way we say it and feel it. Come to the table. Over in Tennessee, we'd say, y'all come. Over in France, they would say, à table. Oh, sounds good, doesn't it? And so the invitation went out. The ones that the invitation went out to, they were unworthy. In fact, we read that many are called right here, and when they're called and told to make ready, they began to make excuses. The very ones who said, I'll be there, don't show up. Now you got three categories here of the excuses. The first category, in verse 18, you find out that the first man, he said, I've bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. He'd already said, I'm coming, but now he's not coming. You know, land deals take a long time to work through, don't they? This was not something that just happened 5 minutes before supper time. Someone called him and said, you ready to make that deal? Yeah, let's go ahead and work on it. Let me go see the land. Can you imagine buying a piece of ground and then going to look at it? That's what this man said he was going to do. I bought some ground I haven't seen. I've got to go see it. I believe I'd see it before I bought it. Now, if you do it this way, let me know. I think we could make a deal. I understand that dealings, even now, take a long time, but can you imagine what it would be like back then? It would take some haggling and working and some real figuring. This man, he let his wealth get in the way, didn't he? Property. That's the best investment you can make, isn't it? That's better than the stock market, better than the bonds. I mean, Paul and Silas are the only ones I've ever heard of that were in stocks and bonds and rejoicing. But most people I know in stocks and bonds are weeping. They're in bondage, trying to get out of them. But invest in property. That's the best thing you can invest in. That was like having money in the bank back then. Still is today, as far as I can see, but even better. Talk about pay dirt, put it into land. But this man, he was letting his land get in the way of coming to God's great supper of grace. Well, it's not only wealth that gets in the way sometimes. I'd like you to see the next one in verse 19. It gets better as it goes along, you understand. Another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. How many would that be? You know what it is? 5 times 2? 10 oxen. That's the way we would say it. 5 yoke of oxen, 10 oxen. I'm going to go test them. I've never bought 5 yoke of oxen, but I have bought a car before. And before I bought my car, you know what I said? Let me take it for a spin. Now they photocopy your driver's license and check your insurance. Used to just, here's the keys, come back when you get done trying it out. Now they go with you. And the whole time they're talking to you, trying to drive the deal because you haven't agreed on the car or the price. You're just test driving it. You might test drive 5, 10 different cars before you buy them. This man, when he bought this car, 5 yoke of oxen, we go horsepower, they went oxen power back then. He said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, I got to go test them. He's going to go test drive his oxen after he bought it? Not a very wise deal, is it? Well, what do you do with oxen? Well, you work. And I mean, you really work. I want to go plow with them a little bit because I've already bought them. He was letting his work get in his way. You know, those two things get in the way even today, don't they? When we talk to people and invite them to come to a gospel meeting, or to even talk to them and to say, can we come over for a visit or have some time? Let's just talk about it. I don't have time. I'm working. I don't have time for that. I've got to make sure that the stock market's hanging on. I'm too busy with all my money counting up what I'm gaining or what I'm losing. It's amazing. You know, it used to be that you would only find the stock market report in the paper. Then it was just a little bit on the TV. And now, I mean, whole channels are given to it. When I'm in the airport, I'm trying to find out what the weather is, and all they want to tell me is how much money we're losing and how it's affecting the work or the preparations for war in Iraq, how it's affecting the stock market, analyzing everything. And I just think it's amazing how much we're talking about something that's going to pass away and something is taking all our time. Wealth, work. Well, this next one, he's my favorite. He says in verse 20, still another said, I have married a wife. Now, he doesn't give a reason he can't come. He just says, I cannot come. She wouldn't let him. So I was like, I can figure. But let's look at that in a different way. Let that wife represent relationships. There are people that let other people govern what they're going to do. We have this wonderful new family that's just come to the assembly. He actually is an electrician. His name is Mike. I called trying to find somebody to do just a little bit of electrical work at the new building where we're at, a new old building where we're at. Couldn't find anybody to call me back. It's an amazing day, isn't it? It's hard to get someone to do the little job. Finally, I got a call back from this young man. He said, this is Mike. I'm an electrician. I said, I'm so glad you called. We set up the plan to do the job, estimate and all that. And then he said, I need to talk to you. I said, well, that'd be great. He said, I'm far away from the Lord and I need to come back to him. He said, I was saved 19 years ago. He remembered when he was saved. And he said, somebody said something wrong and I just drifted away. I want to come back to the Lord. Can I come and talk to you? I said, I'll meet you right there. Hour and a half later, the Lord was really doing a work in his heart. Came in the next morning over to the chapel. There was his truck. Not to do the work. He wanted to talk some more. We talked another couple hours. And he said, well, if I was going to come back to the Lord right now, I said, you could. There's no reason to wait. He said, what would I do? And so we went through 1 John 1:9. And I explained to him, if you confess your sins, that means that you agree with God what he calls sin, that you've been in sin. Confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I said, you can do that yourself. You can do it right here with me, or you can do it all by yourself, Mike. And he said, I'm going to think about it. Next morning, 8:30, driving. There's his truck again. And when he got out of the truck, he said, you know what you told me I should do yesterday? I said, yeah. His lips started quivering. He said, I did it before I left the driveway. He had come back to the Lord. And I said, well, that's great, brother. Next morning, there's Mike again. He said, I thought about what you called me all day yesterday. I said, what's that, brother? He said, I went home and I told my wife, Kathy, said, Sunday I'm going to church. She said, where are you going? He said, way over there, 22 miles away. She said, you're going all the way over there? He said, I sure am. He said, you and Amber, you can do anything you want to. He said, but I'm going to the church meeting Sunday morning. And she said, that's too far to go. I got to tell you what angle he used. He said, Kathy, what's your favorite restaurant? She said, the Olive Garden over in Pineville. He said, it's only 2 minutes from that church. He said, you go with me Sunday, and after they let out at 12 o'clock, we'll be the first ones in line at the Olive Garden restaurant. Boy, doesn't the Lord use food. But you know what a lot of people would do when their wife would say, that's too far to go. Some husbands would say, yeah, I guess you're right. It really doesn't mean anything. What do you do when friends of yours drop in from out of town? I know a lot of times on Sunday morning when I'm greeting people after a meeting, I'll say, we'll see you tonight at 6 o'clock. Oh, we can't come tonight. You can't? You always come on Sunday night. No, we got company coming. Bring them along. Oh, no, they're family. All the more reason. Don't we want to see our family saved? Don't we want them under the sound of the gospel? Isn't it amazing? But then it's not too amazing, is it? J. Allen Blair, if you know his good ministry, still faithfully ministering the word, he gave an example of a young man and a young lady, one saved, the other lost, wanting to get married, and he said, you just can't do it. He said, the Bible says it's an unequal yoke. They said, what's wrong with it? He said, step outside, let me show you. Took him out to the wall in front of his house, and he said, now, I want the young man to sit up on that wall, and I want the young lady to stand right down there on the sidewalk. And he told the young man, take the girl's arm and lift her up. He couldn't do it. Not even the young fellow couldn't even lift his girlfriend up. Then he told the girl, you take the young man by his hand. Pull him off that wall. Easy stuff. You see, the thing is that we let our relationships often pull us down, pull us away, hold us back, whether it's our children, a husband, a wife, a friend, a relative, anybody. What would it take to keep you from the Lord Jesus Christ? Would it take your wealth? Would it take your work? Would it take a wife or a person in a relationship? Oh, it should never be that, should it? But it was here. Billy Sunday said an excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. That's exactly what an excuse is. I heard about one farmer who asked his neighbor farmer to borrow his plow. He said, no, I'm sorry, my wife's using it. He said, your wife's using your plow? He said, yeah. What's she doing with your plow? Oh, she's fixing her hair. He said, wait a minute. Your wife's using your plow to fix her hair? He said, I know it doesn't make any sense, but when it comes to excuses, none of them make any sense. I guess that would work, huh? That's exactly what you've got here. Three things that are nothing but excuses. What does it take to keep a person from Christ? Almost anything will keep a person from Christ. But don't let it. It's not worth it. The best thing you can do is to cash in on eternal riches. The best thing you can do is to work with eternal values. The best thing you can do is take those that would pull you away and bring them to the Savior. That's what we should do. Now, when these three made their excuses, I cannot imagine what Nancy would think if she had prepared a meal and everybody who said we'll be there canceled out at the last minute. I wouldn't tell you what she would say, but I know it would be a problem. Well, I would understand the problem. What would you say? It worked all that time and people just didn't even bother to come. Let me tell you what the Lord would do. He said, those who were called to come, they're not worthy. But I want my house filled. And so he tells his servants in verse 21, you go out quickly. Go out into the lanes of the city and bring in here, and notice who he says to bring. Bring the poor, the maimed or the crippled, the lame, and the blind. I want them to come. You see, that's what the Lord was introducing this in the very beginning. That's a strange combination of people, isn't it? It's almost the same combination that Isaiah said Messiah would minister to. It's almost the same combination that Isaiah's prophecy would work to encourage John the Baptist. You go and tell John that the blind can see, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, the lame walk, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. You know, one good thing is the poor, they're not out buying land. And the blind, they're not out plowing the field. Not too many maimed people will be taking a wife. The Lord knows that the people who are the last and the least of this world, they don't let anyone keep them from Christ. Think about blind Bartimaeus. They said, you be quiet, you're just disturbing everybody. And he called out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the Lord reached out and had mercy on him. The blind, those are the ones. And when they came in, verse 22, isn't it great? There's still room. The master says, I want you to go out, in verse 23, to the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. There's still room. There's room right here in this room. But there's still room, isn't there? At God's great supper of grace. His supper never runs out. because the great finished work of Christ on the cross was the propitiation, the substitute or satisfaction. Are you ready for this? For the sins, not just ours, but for the sins of the whole world. I am so glad that when we announce the good news to someone, that you never have to worry about running short on grace. And we like to invite people, and sometimes we run out of chairs to come to our table. God never runs out of chairs. And isn't it amazing? He always gives them the best chair. Come on into my table. Sit right here. Let me give you a great big helping of grace. It'll save you and change your life. You know, the Lord takes this and he says, some were worthy and some were unworthy. Even the ones who were unwanted, now they become worthy. And he gives that message to the masses and he turns verse 24 into the instruction. And here it is in simplicity. I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Now let's see it in the big picture as we close. The ones who were invited, the Lord is already turning his ministry to point out that the Jew that was invited, that he came to his own, but his own would not receive him. That they rejected him, and when they rejected him, he opened the door to the Gentiles, to the masses. Go out into the highways, into the hedges, to the cities, to the lanes of the cities, and bid them to come. The ones that are unwanted, I want them. And the ones that don't know anything about it, compel them to come. Draw them here. I want my house full, and I'll fill it with, are you ready? With the Gentiles. Now, it would have enraged the Jews, there's no doubt about it. And it did. But that's the instruction that we've got here. And then you come into a great big supper of grace. I wonder what kind of dishes there'd be at that table. You ever thought about it? I think about these things a lot, you understand. I think if I came into the supper of grace, first thing I would see after knowing it was a supper of grace, I'd see faith right there, wouldn't you? That's the main course, you know, faith. Well, that's what Hebrews says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You've got to have it. It's the main course. I know I'd see hope on the table of grace, wouldn't you? I think I'll use potatoes to represent hope. Because hope that is seen is not hope. But those potatoes, you know where they grow? Down under the ground. You got to dig them up to enjoy them. I not only see faith and hope, but I'd see love at that table too, wouldn't you? Love, I think, would be best represented as gravy. Not because of the lumps. Just because gravy is my favorite beverage. Yeah, I put gravy over everything. Unless it's dessert, and then I put Cool Whip on it. Gravy, just like love, it covers it all up. And that's what love does, isn't it? Covers a multitude of sins, doesn't it? Just like the gravy. I see peace at that table. Well, all you got to do is say that a little bit slower to understand the vegetable it represents. Peas. Heavenly ones, right? Heavenly peas. And joy. I was trying to think, what could represent joy? And I decided Jell-O. It's fun, right? That's what Bill Cosby says. Just shake it around a little bit. And I come to a supper like that and I say, you know, there's plenty there. Take a helping. Take two helpings. Y'all come back now. Take some with you. Because it's better the second time round. But we enjoy God's great grace, don't we? And I know that you've eaten at that table. You've partaken of Christ. And here, the Lord gives the very first of our suppers in parabolic form. And he says, it was a certain man who prepared a great supper and invited many to come. Some have not, but many have, and there's still room. I just have to ask, if you've never come to Christ and realized you're a sinner in need of the Savior, this would be a great way to do it. It'd be better than dessert to come to him. But if you've already tasted and you know that the Lord is good, that He died for your sins according to the Scriptures, He was buried, raised the third day from the dead according to the Scriptures, you know Him as your personal Savior, we can still enjoy the riches of His grace as we feast upon it by His great glory and grace for us. Now, if you have any questions, I'd love to talk to you about them. But if you've got some good insights, tell me something you ate recently that has thrilled your heart and given you some food to go on, and we'll enjoy those feasts together. Thanks so much for being here, listening so well. Let's close with a word of prayer this part of our meeting.